Thanks, too, Dennis, for that those words about this little mini-series on spiritual gifts. You know, I have a couple questions in the opening paragraph, and then a lot of questions in the back. I won't call your attention to all of them. But in the opening paragraph, I asked this question. How have you been affected by the spiritual gifts of some of your friends here at Calvary? How have you been affected by some of those spiritual gifts? We talked about, Dennis mentioned Betty Rose passing, and I believe in many ways, this lady who was, we hadn't seen in quite a few years, she had a personal impact of encouragement to me. Even when she would call, and she would just start talking, and you know, she wouldn't identify herself until the end of all that she said, and then she concluded with Betty Rowe, and she would hang up. But you know, along the way, you know, she was, so in other words, she was kind of a little bit of a character, just like you. And who, me? Yeah, we're all characters, but she had her own unique way. But from the time we came here 32 years ago from Minnesota, she was doing little things for us to encourage us. Like, we don't have any flowers around here, and she supplied us with plants that we still have, the generations that have followed those things that she gave us. She'd also call up and say to me, I've got a kombucha squash. And if they ever went to the store, I got a kombucha squash. But you know, the most impactful thing she said to me along the way was, she said, you know, you came here 32 years ago, and I pray for each one of your kids and now their spouses every day by name. Wow. And what a deep encouragement that is to me. And my kids probably can't really imagine how their lives have been blessed because of the prayers of this faithful prayer warrior. She had a gift. She had a number of gifts, probably, and she shared them. Have people talked to you about what they think your spiritual gift might be? You can ask. They probably can see it more clearly than you can. And they're not going to brag. They're not going to brag about, none of us should be bragging about our gift. Just know that we have them. So we're going to pick up from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12. Verses 7 through 11. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit, as the Spirit shows himself, is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, persevering prayer, in other words, faith, by the same Spirit. To another, healing by that one Spirit. And God heals. To another, miraculous powers. And whether that gift is still used, God still heals. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives to them each one just as he determines. Father, as we read and we think through your word, I pray that you'd give light to our eyes, and might we see why this has something to do with us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're picking up with these two of that list right now at the end. That is the gift of tongues and the gift of the interpretation of tongues. You know, I asked the question, I've been asking it and kind of seeding it throughout this series, and including some of the questions. Do you think that God has given us, do you think he gives every church all of the gifts? Well, we're gonna talk maybe more about that, but why would we think we have all the gifts? Why would we think we have all of them? Hold that question in the back of your mind. When he says that to some are given the gift of tongues, the word tongues, actually, there's two words together. One is the word, the two Greek words are gene, one, and glosson. Gene is a word that's used, it could be transliterated to Genesis, the Genesis of tongues. It's like the same word that is given to the creation, but it's also referring to different kinds. Different nations and different peoples and different races, various kinds. And so he speaks of various kinds of tongues. Now, what we want to say about tongues is we want to say what God's word has to say. One of the struggles that we have as we go through lots of things is we tend to elevate experience above what we know to be the revealed word of God. So people will say, well, I've had this, whatever this experience is, the experience seems to trump everything else. And all I can say is, I can say what I understand the scripture to say. And I want to turn always to the scripture to really inform me as to what I should believe and what I should do with what I believe. So Paul says to some are given this gift of tongues. These are the things that I know about tongues. And we're going to come back to this in 2 to 3 weeks as we talk about one of the forms of the use of tongues. But the first one we find we're not going to turn to this, but just write down, you probably know this. This is in Acts chapter 2. When Peter gets up to preach, and he just starts talking, and suddenly there's this miraculous, this spectacular thing that happens, and suddenly these people that have come to Jerusalem from all over the Jewish world, they've come on a pilgrimage for Pentecost, and they begin, as Peter speaks in Aramaic, as he's speaking, suddenly these people that are gathered there are hearing Peter's message in their own tongue. Now the question might be, was this the gift of hearing? Or was it the gift of speaking? Well, it was the gift of speaking. It wasn't I have no reason to believe that it was the gift of hearing. But it was that the people around Peter were beginning to speak in languages that they were not familiar with, but they were speaking languages, this glosson. They were speaking languages that these people there, these pilgrims, could understand. They were the disciples who were doing what leaders were supposed to be doing, in a sense, all along, and that was translating God's word into words that people could know and understand. And Paul's going to emphasize this to some degree in chapter 14. What good is the word of God just out there if people can't understand God's word? Now, there are people that train and train and train, And they have special gifts in language today. And they go all over the world. And Wycliffe Bible Translators and some other organizations send people into to translate God's word into the heart languages of people all around the world. Again, what good is God's word if you don't understand what it says? If you just don't understand it. And so these people, the apostles, were translating God's word for people there in Jerusalem for this pilgrimage. And people were understanding in their own language, and they were crying out, "Lord, just what must we do?" And Peter and the translators said in words that people could understand that you need to repent and turn to Christ as your Savior and Lord. The gift of tongues. One, a historic moment when people were now, they didn't speak the language, but they were speaking it in words that the hearers could understand. A second way that tongues were used. Just write this reference down, Acts chapter 10, verse 45. Acts 10, verse 45. It says there that in verse 45, that the people, there were Jewish people in the crowd who heard something, they heard Peter speaking, and there were also Gentiles present. And Gentiles gave their lives to Christ. And when Peter laid his hands on them, as these Gentiles heard the word of God, it would have been astonishing, absolutely astonishing, for any a person raised in a Jewish home, thinking that Gentiles were absolute infidels and there was no hope for them. All of a sudden, these people are coming to Christ. And they began to speak in tongues as a stamp of approval, God's, as to authenticate the fact that these Gentiles could actually come to Christ. Acts 10, 45, read it yourself. Acts 19, verse 6, once again, this is just write that reference down, Acts chapter 19, verse 6. This was Paul preaching in Ephesus, and once again, Gentiles there in Ephesus were coming to Christ. And Paul laid his hands on them, and they were once again evidencing that that Gentiles could actually come to Christ, as they also were doing what happened back in this amazing event at Pentecost, and they were coming to Christ and speaking in these tongues. In a couple of weeks, we'll talk about chapter 14, when Paul begins to talk about one other type of incidents when people were speaking in other tongues. And it was in worship settings. And Paul will give some serious guidelines to the use of tongues, whether this is a heavenly language or it's just people speaking some language in worship that they were totally unfamiliar with. And they were, as they were doing this, this was guiding people in worship. But again, Paul gives some very, very serious guidelines as to how this should be done. Now, why would all of this, why give all this kind of clarity? Because things foolishly, our strengths and our weaknesses, our gifts, will sometimes confuse people and divide people. Dan had us sing a song at the beginning today. It's absolutely one of my favorite songs. But it's the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. And the second stanza, or the second stanza that we sang today, he talks about the church's one's foundation has been Christ, and it always will be Christ, regardless of what the church is going on in the church. And there's a line that we sang in that second stanza, which is, "And tumults of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore." God's people have been sometimes at war with each other inside their local churches, across denominations, in countries where political power was also the religious powers, and they caused all sorts of agony, the tumults of her wars. But always, Christ will remain the foundation, and he will bring us through that. The next gift that's spoken of here, and we will talk about this again more in chapter 14, is the matter of interpretation of tongues and how critically important that is for the proper use of tongues. Let me jump down to verse 28 now. "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it," part of the universal body of Christ, and in the local sense, you, the local church, you're part of the body of Christ. And God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second of all, prophets, third, teachers, and workers of miracles. Also, those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with the gifts of administration, and those with speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Paul mentions this gift of helps in verse 28. A gift of helps. It's just squeezed in amidst, I'm not repeating everyone again in this list, but he talks about the gift of helps. This is the ability to come alongside of people and do things for them that it would be very, very difficult for them to do, maybe at this period of time in their lives. The gift of helps was used to render assistance to people who were weak. The gift of helps was given to people who should stay off ladders for the rest of their life. And so somebody much younger and with softer bones comes alongside to help clean out your gutters. The gift of helps might be in the hands of somebody who had who not only had this spirit-given gift, but they had the heart to come alongside of people, and they're just motivated to share what they can share and do for them, something that would be very, very difficult, if not impossible, for them to do that on their own. Last week, I mentioned Dr. Ortner, saying that he probably has the gift of knowledge. I think probably none of you who hear him teach or preach would doubt that. He's got a vast knowledge, and he brings that to the table to help other people understand. But not only that, Dean and Terry were so available. Well, there to so many people who need their help, just physical help with projects. And Dean and Terry did a lot to care for Betty Rowe, especially in the declining years, coming alongside of her. The gift of helps is really, really important in the life of the local church. It was important for the care of widows, and it was important for the care of children. It was important for the care of the distribution of things to people who were without. The gift that follows also in this paragraph, verse 28, is the gift of administration. And you'll see in your notes, I wrote out this word. The Greek word sounds like kubernesis, and it is to steer, the word that was used to steer or pilot a ship, to keep that ship on course. And I was thinking now, there are probably a number of people in our midst who are like that. When we have elders meetings, one of the elders will keep, one or two of the elders I know of for sure, will say to us, I think we're getting off course here in our discussion, or we may have beaten this horse to death multiple times in this whole midst of our discussion. Are we going to go back to that? So they might keep us on course. But there's also someone working with our youth ministry who's really got, is exceedingly helpful to our two young interns, and that is Alicia Seward, who worked with, all of her working life, worked with young people, but she works in terms of some of the details, keeping these wonderful interns on track. You might have this gift as well, and it shows up in the various groups that you're in. Working with Women's Missionary Fellowship, working with children's ministry, and working in terms of the things that we put on our calendar. We need people with this gift of administration. It's a gift to steer or pilot or keep the ship on course. Now, I've listed some of the other gifts, and you'll see these in your notes. I want you just to, we'll refer to these for just a few minutes. There are other spiritual gifts in Romans chapter 12. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8. You with me? Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8. We have different kinds of gifts according to the grace that has given us. It's not that we deserve this. It's not that we had necessarily a natural inclination for this. But if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. I love that phrase at the end of that verse. Let him use his gifts in proportion to his faith. What is critically important in the use of all of our gifts, whether we know our gifts or not, is if we walk in the Spirit, we will be doing the work of the Spirit. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not be doing things in the flesh. We just won't. I can be standing up here right now and trying to just beat this truth into the heads of people. But if I'm just relaxed and letting the Lord do the ultimate teaching, then each of us will be convinced of the fact that God is present, God is convicting, God is instructing, even as we are walking, listening, and speaking and doing in the power of the Spirit. Verse 7, if it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is knowledge, or if it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Just to pick out a couple of these in this list. The word exhortation. The word exhortation is, what do you picture when I hear this? Or when I say the word? Is it, you ought to do this. Well, I suppose it could come alongside and say, you need to stop thinking and speaking that way. It might be to come alongside of you and whisper in your ear, not now, not now. But it is clearly the word which means to come alongside, to be called alongside. Jesus actually called, he used this word to describe the Holy Spirit, the one who would be like Jesus, would be called alongside to teach and to nudge his disciples and to nudge us a little further. The gift of exhortation, parakaleon, is the word again to be called alongside. And there are probably lots of people in the way the church is wired here, this church that God has used to call you alongside of some other people. And sometimes it would mean you may need to say, you know, you're not thinking straight on this one. You're just kind of, you're talking right now. I think of times that the Lord has had to use somebody else. I might be too emotional in my thinking process. And today's just one of those days, you know. It's too sunny. Some of you say, how can it ever be too sunny? It's too sunny. It's too cloudy. It's too dry. It's too wet. And someone may come alongside of me. God has used so many people to say to me, it's really a good day, isn't it? What are you thankful for today? In twisting my whole thought process, I think of a friend who's gone to be with the Lord, who would say to us in our little study every week, I choose joy. I choose joy. And together we recited those words from Psalm chapter 100. When, you know, how do you enter the presence of the Lord? How do you? And together we repeated this often in our study. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving. How do you enter the presence of the Lord when you talk to him? Oh, Lord, life is so tough. Or do you enter his presence? And the encourager will tell me, once again, enter his presence with thanksgiving. And enter his courts with praise. Say today, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in him. The encourager so often, while not having seen everything through rose-colored glasses, is that person that comes alongside. The person with the gift of giving is there to give to special needs, practical needs, not just money. Not just vast amount of money. I used to think, Lord, I want the gift of giving. Because that'll mean I have the gift of having, right? In abundance. Then I can just give a lot. Have you ever thought that? Well, no, the gift of giving is this gift of being able to see what the need is and come alongside and give, regardless of what the cost is to that need. And the gift of mercy. Again, this is a gift to minister to the needs of others, and especially when they need some sort of encouragement. In chapter 4 of 1 Peter, there's some other gifts there. I would say if you start back in the verse 9, I just say verses 10 through 11, but if you go back into verse 9, I neglected to put this in there, there's also the gift of hospitality. And I tell you, the gift of hospitality is such an important gift in the life of the church. What does that mean? What's hospitality mean? Do you think in terms of they have people over for pie and coffee, or they always, you know, they open up their pool to all the kids in the neighborhood? What is this? What is the gift of hospitality? Well, it's really, you know, you don't have to have a big, beautiful home. You don't have to actually have any home at all. You could be living in a tent and be a person who just has this amazing gift of hospitality. And you see it in the people who communicate to the people in their lives, whether it is walking through the doors of the church for the first time, or maybe it's shown at a soccer game or a baseball game. They communicate to people, "I'm so glad you came. I'm so glad you're here." The person with the gift of hospitality shows this gift when they go to an AA meeting. And as they say to people, as they look them in the eye after an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting, "Keep coming back. Keep coming back. I need you. The people here need you." The gift of hospitality communicates to people out on our foyer here or in the parking lot, "It's so good to see you. This person, these people, they come in all shapes and sizes. They come in all ages." Some of you have heard me say, I went to a church in Anaheim that had Harley Davidsons all lined up out in front. The guy I went with, who was an undercover cop, said it was actually where he came to Christ. But I walked through that door, and all these young lives who were sporting leather jackets, leather vests, and he said to me, they all look like I need to put them in cuffs. But yet those people, I don't know that I've ever felt as welcome in a church by people that we had seemingly very, very different lifestyles. But they had this gift of hospitality to share with me and with everyone else. The apostles, Ephesians 4, verse 11, Paul talks about God has given some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. And in many respects, these positions, half of them at least, were probably, those were temporary gifts, the gift of the apostles. These were the sent ones by Christ, appointed to take the gospel out in his own lifetime, and prophets, and to speak prophetically, not about the future as much as speaking very clearly about the one in whom they were speaking. These were specific roles. I can also be stretched into believing that these were all very generic gifts that were given. All the way down through this list. Now, I want to focus for just the last few minutes, on 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because there are critically important truths in, and I believe I have four things that I call out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, once again. It begins with verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Paul says this: "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ." He was speaking to a group of people who were all wrapped up, many of them, wrapped up with their own self-importance, as if they didn't need anybody else in the body. And he said, "No, this is one unit, folks. One unit, you are one unit. So it is with Christ, you're his body. For we were all baptized by one spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given the one spirit from which to drink." Now, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Look around you, and there's a number of you up in the balcony. want you to all consider this. God says you are one body. Most often when Paul is speaking about the body, he's not speaking simply about the universal body of Christ, all believers across time. He's using the same word, ekklesia, to refer to the local body. And in this case, as he's writing to these people who are very conflicted, just conflicted with arrogance, pride, different teachings, different authorities, it seemed like. And they claim to even be just their own authority. Looking out at other people that were not as smart as they were, not as welcoming as they are. I mean, if you've got the gift of hospitality, you just think, what's with all these losers here? They're not exercising my gift. Everybody should do this. Everybody should know this. Everybody should talk this way. No. No. You are one body made up of many parts, the local body as well as the universal body of Christ. You were baptized one spirit into, you were placed into one body of Christ, this local church. Well, I thought I chose this. Well, indulge yourself. You know, you decided, you know, you liked what was going on here, and you've been going all these years, and you belong here. You don't know about anybody else, but you belong here. This is my church. No, this is our church because God has placed us in this body. This is no accident. Verse 18. But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wants them to be. Do you believe that? God has arranged the parts in the body. I asked the question earlier, do we have all the gifts? I don't know that we have all the gifts. I have no reason to believe we have all of them, nor do I have any reason to believe that these are the only gifts that are mentioned in the Bible. But we are, I really do believe this verse. In fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Are you here by accident? Do you think? Really? Do you think you're just here by your choice? No. God has arranged us. However he got us here, he's arranged us in the body, every one of us, just as he wanted them to be. You know, I said it. Do you think I had bad English here at my title of this message? You think so? What's the title? Parts is parts. I don't know if you've got a few years behind you. Those are the words from an old Wendy's commercial. An old Wendy's commercial. Parts is parts, and it was a pretty humorous old commercial. You can look it up on YouTube if you like. Parts is parts. It was a guy standing in front of this is when Wendy's was just bringing out their version of a chicken sandwich. And it was a fast food, you know, it's kind of semi-fast food. And they had their square burgers. They still have their square burgers. And they were kind of copying other people using chicken. A chicken filet sandwich. So a guy, they put you in the competitor's counter. And somebody is getting this guy orders a chicken sandwich, and then this guy he sees one being passed across to somebody else, and he looks at this thing in the competitor, and he just sees, what's that? That's the chicken sandwich. And he said, what's in it? So the guy at the counter turns back and say, what's in it? And he said, chicken parts. Chicken parts? What parts? And from the back, It says, come the words, parts is parts. Doesn't make it. Parts is parts. Are you serious? Chicken feet? And you can think of a lot of other things. Parts is parts. Well, listen, is your attitude about the local church just parts is parts? We all just kind of arrive here randomly. Or God brought us here together. He intends for us to be together. And he doesn't mean just together, like glued together. Now we have to be together for this little brief little period of time on Sunday morning. He intends for us to be engaged in ministry together. Please don't think, well, we're all just parts as parts. We're all just stuck together. Got to be around for an hour a week. No. The parts need each other, and we need each other to serve alongside. Our individual significance is in what we are part of. Verses 22 to 27. Verses 22, I need to read it, please. Just follow along. It's what are we part of? On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while the presentable parts need no special treatment. Everybody thinks they're hot. They're good stuff. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, then every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. Amen? Yes, absolutely. Amen. Our individual significance is in what we are together, and what we are a part of is we are part of the body of Christ in this location. And lastly, verses 28 to 30, which we've already read, God has appointed us to manifest Christ like a well-coordinated body. The only way it's going to be coordinated is if we have all the parts. Let's stand, and I'm going to close us in prayer. Father, I thank you for the reality that we are the body of Christ. And sometimes we sing that song, if we're the body of Christ, then where are our hands and where are our feet going? And sometimes we must confess, Lord, that we're not being who we should be because we're just maybe lazy. Maybe we're not engaged. Maybe we're not walking in the Spirit. And we confess, Lord, that we're not effective when we're not showing great delight in the people that are part of our body. That sometimes, I guess we tend to look at them as being unpresentable or not so important. Forgive us, Lord, for being self-absorbed in any respect. And I pray, Father, that we would come to really appreciate the fact that you have brought us to this place to be used in your way. I pray, Father, that we would take not only delight, but that we would be that we would bless your name by the way we act together. Thanks, Lord. And I pray that you would dismiss us now to go do the work that you've called us to do together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.